Have you ever had your kids complain? I mean, just if all they ever give you is complaints, after a while it really begins to wear upon your soul. And so I want to share that part of the message today. So it's Numbers chapter 11, part 2. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that your word would come to life again this morning. Lord, you are the great teacher. Your Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding and revelation. I ask the Lord, as we go through this chapter of your book, the book of Numbers, that you would bring it to life. Lord, let it have meaning for each of us. We're so grateful that you put these stories in the Bible, and they have meaning and impact for all of our lives. So today I ask that through what happened in Moses' life, it would just inform us as to how you deal with us, Lord, and you would help us to be able to endure through times of discouragement and troublesome. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. In Numbers 11, verse 1, just to start off again with the whole idea, it says, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. I'm not going to speak about that today. If you want to hear a message like that, then look at Numbers 11, part 1. We talk about how the Lord really dealt with people regarding their complaining. The Bible says, fire from the Lord burned among them, and it consumed them, some of them at the outskirts of the camp. And then it says, people cried to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So you see a man who came to intercede, and in that intercession, it touched God's heart around the judgment that came to the people. And so that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. So now I want to flip on down to verse 10. So you get the gist of this, the context of what we're talking about is this constant complaining. The people were never, ever satisfied, and it angered the Lord. Moses found himself in this position of having to intercede for them. And now it continued, though. Even after the judgment, even after that fire stopped burning, the people continued to complain. And so it says in verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family. It wasn't just a few people. Sometimes you might find in a group there's a few complainers, but here it was everybody, every family. And he uses the word wailing. You ever heard your kids wail or heard families wailing? They were wailing at the entrance to their tents. I can't even imagine what that sounds like. I mean, they estimate 4 to 6 million people. Can you imagine somebody in everybody's tent coming out there wailing because of how miserable their life is? Ah! And that's what Moses heard constantly. The Bible says, again, the Lord became exceedingly angry, and then Moses was troubled. I mean, I want you to know, and I'm going to speak from a church leadership position a little bit today, that when people complain all the time, it's troublesome. If people don't complain all the time, don't get me wrong. But even a little bit of complaining is troublesome. You know, to be honest with you, I've talked to, I don't want to say many, but numerous pastors, friends, people I've known in ministry over the years, and you would not believe the number of men who are leading churches who are troubled because of complaining, because of the feeling of bearing a load alone. That's really what was happening here. Moses was carrying the responsibility alone. And he became, the word is troubled. So God gave Moses an answer. You know, how do you deal with that? It is it's a reality, just because in a church there are people. And how many of you know whenever you get people together, there tends to be problems and there tends to be conflict and there tends to be complaining. The Lord didn't say in this case, he did in other cases, Let me wipe them all out and start a new congregation. But he did give an answer, and I want to share with you, first of all, what were some of the ways that Moses was affected. And when I share these, I'm going to say to you, these are ways that you can also be affected. If you remember in the last message, we shared about complaining, that it is like a disease. You start complaining before you know it. The people around you start complaining before you know it. Everybody's complaining. It's like you're taking a bad virus and you're passing it on to others. And so when you hear it too all the time, it can weigh upon your soul. So verse 11, he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? The first thing he was doing was he's blaming the Lord. The Lord didn't have anything to do with this. We tend to blame the Lord for a lot of things he's not guilty of. You know that? Remember the story in Adam and Eve? When the Lord came to Adam and Eve after they had eaten from the tree and they were naked and they hid themselves, and he said, why are you hiding? And he says, I was afraid because I was naked. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And his words were, the woman you put here. She gave me some fruit and I ate it. So he immediately blamed something else. Other than taking responsibility, we want to blame God sometimes. That's what happened with Moses. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? If it wasn't for you, God, my life would be a lot better right now. The next thing is found, his idea, I called this his idea of cause and effect was misguided. You understand what cause and effect is? If I do something, something happens. Cause and effect, reaping and sowing is the idea. He says, what have I done to displease you? So the first thing was, why have you done this? And then immediately the end, it's turned upon himself. I wonder, what did I do wrong? What have I done to displease you that my life is now so miserable? Have you ever felt that way before? Lord, what have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Now, you know from reading this story, we have the benefit of hindsight and understanding this story beginning to end. There wasn't anything that Moses did wrong. He didn't do anything wrong to deserve this. It was because of the sinful heart of these people. They were just complainers. And yet, because the complaining was incessant, it just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, the effect upon Moses was, what have I done wrong? And see, he had a wrong concept of cause and effect. It wasn't his fault at all. He hadn't done anything wrong. There was a story in John 9 where there was a man who was born blind. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. And the whole reason that man was born blind is so Jesus could come and heal him and glorify himself. And yet, everybody around the Lord thought like there's some cause and effect here. He's blind, it must be some reason. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. Jesus said, it's not that at all. Now, there are times there are cause and effect. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's important for us to back away, step back from the edge for a minute, and discern the thing. You know, ask the Lord, you know, is there something that I've done to deserve this? Is this a reaping and sowing event, or is this just the course of life? Is it just that something's happened? I mean, if I drive somewhere, like my daughter went down somewhere and she got a flat tire. We didn't automatically start thinking, well, who sinned, you or Nathan, that you had this flat tire? And she said, Nathan. I said, all right. Well. No, I'm kidding. She didn't say that. You know, we just looked at it as like the tire, she ran over something or whatever, had a hole in it. A simple thing. And so you have to step back from those things and really be discerning, because I know some people who have a real sensitive heart can really be overboard with the cause and effect. And you find yourself really troubled. And either you blame the Lord or you're blaming yourself for things that really aren't your fault. It's part of the course of life. Paul the Apostle one time had a thorn in his side. He said it was given to him. This is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, in order to keep me from being conceited. So Paul had the potential of being lifted up in pride because of all the revelation he had. And the Lord said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a thorn in your side, or allow a thorn to be in your side, just to keep you humble. That was something caused by the Lord, but it was for a good purpose. And Paul prayed. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so all I'm saying to you is, when trouble comes your way, don't always blame the Lord and don't always blame yourself. Sometimes you might be to blame. But all I can tell you is, go to the Lord in prayer. Talk to somebody. Get some wise advice, some counsel. But don't just jump to the conclusion that I'm in this trouble because either I have sinned or my parents have sinned. It may not be the case at all. The third thing that happened with Moses is he lost his compassion and his tender care of these people. Think about that for a minute. When you're around, complain, 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 complain. After a while, it's like you just lose the heart. This is what happened to Moses. It happens to church leaders. It happens to pastors. That they can lose a heart that God's put there, a heart of compassion, and they look at the people differently. It's a sad state of affairs. I pray that never happens with myself and the other elders that are here. But there is a burden that comes, that this is certainly a potential that's there. And so he says in verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Now, how many of you know that's a ridiculous statement? Did I conceive all these people? Obviously he didn't, but he's just frustrated. He's basically saying, Lord, I'm not responsible for all these people. They're not my children. I didn't bring them into the world. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Now that's even more ridiculous. Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant? Why is it that God tells them, told him, and I believe he tells us yet today, to carry them in our arms as a nurse carries an infant? You know why? Does anybody know why? Because we need to be Jesus with skin on. People need to be carried. People need to be held. People need to be nourished. And if church leaders or people in the body of Christ are under the gun so much around complaining that they are troubled and they lose that heart of compassion, where is the compassion that is meant to go into the body of Christ through our lives? The Bible tells us in the last days, terrible times will come. There will be so much trouble, the love of most will grow cold. Think about that for a minute. You know, we are living, I believe, in the last days, and those times are going to come, and there will be pressure, and there will be hardship, and there will be trouble. But he says, you know what's going to happen? One of the things that's going to happen to people is their love is going to be affected. And all I can ask you is this. If you start discerning that your love is growing cold, you have lost the ability to care for somebody, to have a compassion, you know, for your brother or sister, and you would just rather wall yourself off and not involve yourself in trouble, all I can say is go to the Lord and say, God, soften my heart. Soften my heart, because I cannot allow my love to grow cold. This is something that's from the Lord. The Bible says when we get saved, the love of God has been shed abroad into my heart. This isn't the love of Kirk Martin that he's trying to crank up every day. This is the love of God. And if that is being throttled somehow or bottlenecked or closed off, what good am I going to be for his kingdom? So I pray that your love would not grow cold. It was happening to Moses. I love what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 2. It sounds very similar to these words that Moses wrote. He said, "We were like young children among you." He was writing to the relationship he had with the Thessalonian church. "We were like young children among you." And then he said, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, we cared for you." Moses was saying, "Why do you tell me to carry these people in my arms as a nurse carries an infant?" He was trying to push that back, and Paul was saying, "This is exactly what we're doing. We're like a mother who cares for her infant, a nursing mother." Now, if you know, you mothers who've done that, you know what that's like. And the Lord is really saying, this is the kind of care we need to have for one another. "We loved you so much," he says, "we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives." Say that with me. Not only the gospel, but our lives. What are you sharing with people? See, is it just I'm going to share the gospel and go on my way because I planted that seed? Or are you saying, "Lord, I want to share my life"? Because my life is a big thing to share, isn't it? And if you are that person that we're talking about who's finding himself troubled by the complaints that are there and all the troubles that are there, and that love begins to grow cold, you don't want to share your life. You don't want to be hurt again. You don't want to be whatever the thing was. And so, again, you find yourself walled off. This complaining can affect us so deeply. And it's a sad thing to see it happening in the life of Moses. The next thing that happened to him is he became like emotionally depleted. I'll just use that word. Because he was drawing upon his own resources rather than the Lord's. How many of you know that you can't meet the needs of everybody? You have limited resources. You have limited wisdom, limited time, limited capabilities. And so the Lord's not asking us to take care of every problem in the world, but he is wanting us to be involved in some of them. And so Moses says, "Where can I get meat for all these people?" See, the people were all complaining about the manna. "We need some meat. Give us some meat." And Moses is saying, "How can I do that? I don't really have the resources. They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.'" And then he says, "I cannot carry all these people by myself." That is a key word there. "I cannot carry all these people by myself." And then he said, "The burden is too heavy." That's a really important thing to recognize. You know, many people I find in the Church of Jesus Christ are, I don't want to pigeonhole them into some psychological name or psychology name, but what do they call people that always try to solve people's problems? A codependent? Okay. I find there's a lot of people like that in the church. They want to solve all the problems, and they go and they go and they go, and they find out they become depleted, and then they stop solving any problems. It's like you go full bore, 190%, for so long, and you become depleted, and you say, I have nothing more to give. And then you don't do anything. That's not the Lord's answer either. And so Moses is realizing, and hopefully there's a day coming that you could realize, I can't really meet every need. I cannot carry all these people. The burden is too heavy. And then, next thing is despair. Verse 15, "If this is how you are going to treat me," and again, he's indicting the Lord, "if this is how you're going to treat me, go ahead and kill me." I mean, that's pretty low, isn't it? I mean, to come to the point in your life where you say, "Lord, I'd rather be dead than to have to continue in this manner." That's despair. Go ahead and kill me. And then he says, if I have found favor in your eyes. It's almost like, Lord, if you really love me, if you really favor me, kill me. Do not let me face my own ruin. You ever been in that position? That low, that despairing? He said, I'd rather not even be here. This really isn't suicide necessarily. It's just kind of giving up. But I'll tell you, that is a big problem in our world today, suicide. How is it that people, especially young people, you know, suicide among teenagers is a growing and it's a rampant in our nation. How is it that children that young who have such a life ahead of them can become so despairing that they take their life? And you can see it can have an effect here even on a grown, mature Christian man, you know, a man who loved God, a man who was serving God. And so I ask you, if you find yourself in places of despair like this, get some help. Talk to somebody. Don't walk that out. The Lord, when he's done with you, he will take you. Not a day sooner. When your life is over with, when he's finished with you on the planet, your days are numbered. It says he's written all my days in his book. Why rush him? And as far as I'm concerned, if you're still on the planet taking up oxygen, he's got a purpose for your life. He's got a reason for you to be here. Next thing is he lost sight of God's power and God's faithfulness to his word. God keeps his promises. I want you to know that. And go on down to verse 21. Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, so again, there's like an indictment against the Lord here. You say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. And it's almost like he's ridiculing the Lord. How can you make this promise? There's 600,000 footmen plus their wives and their children. Again, maybe 3 to 6 million people by some counts. But he's saying, Lord, you said you were going to give meat to these people for a whole month. How's that going to happen? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you just begin to doubt the things the Lord has said, his promises? It's like, how can that happen, Lord? How can that be? That's what's happening with Moses here. You said, Lord, that you're going to give these people meat for a whole month. Remember, we talked about that last time. And then he goes on to almost look at it scientifically, or, you know, with logic, with human logic. He says, would they have enough even if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught? He's in a bad frame of mind. That's exactly right. Moses is in a bad frame of mind. The Lord said, I'm going to give you meat to eat for a month. And he's saying, ain't no way. That ain't going to happen. There's not enough fish. There's not enough animals around here. This can't happen. How can you make this promise, God? The Lord said to Moses, I love this, is the Lord's arm too short? Do you think I'm limited by how many fish are in the sea? He took five loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. You know, why is it that we always have to logically write things off from the Lord? He is faithful to his word. He is a powerful God. And his answer to Moses was, is my arm too short? Do you think I'm limited by how many fish are out there, or how many things are, or how many herds you have? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true. So finally, the Lord gives him an answer in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. 70 people. Have them come to the tent of meeting. And if you remember, that's the tabernacle. That's where the Lord met with Moses. Have them come so they may stand there with you. I just like that phrase. We need people to stand with us. Everybody needs somebody to stand with you. I hope you have people like that. That in your darkest moment, you know, I can call so-and-so, they will stand with me. This person will always stand with me. Even if it's one person. It's an amazing feeling that you have when there's one person who says, I'm going to stand with you. No matter what, I'm there with you. And then he says, they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. And then it says, they will share the burden. The answer for Moses was he needed people to help him carry the burden. That's how God saw it. You can't do it alone. Isn't God sufficient? Yeah, but he wanted to share the load. Bring me some men who can share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. I love the people in our church who help carry the burden. There are many, and they do many different things with many different people. Even if it's one-on-one reaching out to love somebody or calling somebody that you know isn't having a need, or somebody's having a struggle, and you just give them a call, or you invite them over to your house, you take them out for coffee, or you have a ministry and you're reaching out to the children. I mean, it could be many people involved in many ways, but what are you doing is you're sharing the burden. Not one person in this church can take care of every need. And if you try, you'll end up like Moses. And if I try, I'll end up like Moses. But if there can be some who say, you know what, I'm going to share the burden, I'm going to help carry the load, then it can be done. And so the Lord called these men, and it wasn't enough for them to just come and stand. They needed the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take the Spirit that is upon you and put it on them. There's something to be said about having the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit's in your life when you're saved, for sure, but there's something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which happens to a person after salvation. It is the anointing of God upon your life. It is the power of God in our lives to be witnesses for Him. So it wasn't enough for these men to come and stand with Moses. They needed to have some of His Spirit on them. Look what it says in verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and he put it on the 70 elders. It says when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. So see, the thing is when the Spirit comes upon somebody, something happens. Something different. They were already leaders, already elders, already doing something. But the Lord says, I want to commission you for a task. I want you to come and help shoulder the load with Moses. But you need the Spirit. And the Bible says when the Holy Spirit came upon these men, they began to prophesy. Isn't that amazing? However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were late. They were either late or just didn't show up. Eldad and Medad. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. And yet, the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Can you imagine that? These two guys are saying, I'm not going to go to that meeting. You know, Moses called 70 of us. I just don't feel like I want to go there. I'm going to stay out here. So all of a sudden, they're out in the camp. Who knows what they were doing? All of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon them. These guys stand up and start prophesying. You know? Because why? When the Spirit comes upon you, something changes in your life. You're not the same. We need to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I pray that if there's any of you here who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, come and talk to us. We'd be glad to pray with you, to lay hands upon you, to see you filled with the Spirit. It is part of the New Testament church. That you can be filled with the Spirit, speak in another language, speak in tongues, and to have an anointing of God in your life for the task. Jesus said, you shall receive the Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. The whole reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just to give us goosebumps. How many got goosebumps when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's not for that. You might have gotten that, but that's not what it's for. And I hear so many, it's like, oh, the Spirit was really moving there, and I just felt goosebumps all over. Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for the goosebumps. But the real reason he has given us an anointing is so we can do his work. We can share the burden. We can carry the load. We can carry the people in our arms like a nursing mother cares for her children. It is for a task. That's the whole purpose. And so call these 70 men. I put my spirit upon them, and they prophesied. It says a young man ran out and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been with Moses' aid since you, said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Listen to what he says. This is my spirit right here. This is me talking. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Isn't that an awesome heart? He wasn't looking for, you know, what do you mean they're prophesying? That's for me. That's my job. That's my position. He was saying, I wish everybody had this. I wish everybody could prophesy. I believe it's the heart of Jesus as well. I'm going to close now with Acts 2, verse 17. The Bible says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Isn't the spirit of Moses he's talking about here, is it? I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. When I was a young man, I saw some visions. I'm an older man now, and I'm still dreaming dreams. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in my life. I'm not looking for anything than to dream some dreams. Lord, what is it? What is the dream? What is it you want to do, Lord? If you're a young man, get some vision. Say, Lord, give me some vision. Help me to see what it is you want to do. You've given me your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes. I love the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a powerful prophet who did, he prophesied, but he did miracles. And he had his cohort, Elisha, who traveled with him. And when Elijah was about to be taken into heaven, you know the story if you ever was in a Sunday school as a child, he was taken up and there was a chariot and a whirlwind there beside him. Elijah said to Elisha, what is it that you want me to give you when I leave? And what an answer. He didn't say $1 million. How about give me your house where you live? I like your house over there. He said, I want a double portion of your anointing. I want a double portion of your anointing. I see how God uses you. And I want to be used like that double, double. Amen? What kind of heart is that? Come on, you young people and you other people here, young or old, doesn't really matter. Ask the Lord for that double portion. I don't want people to be like me. I want to be twice as good as me. And I'm not all that good, to be honest with you, but be twice as good or four times as good. And so he asked for a double portion. I don't know if you remember, before this happened, they walked up to the Jordan River, and Elijah took his cloak and he went and hit the river, and the river split. And they walked across on dry land. So when Elisha goes up into heaven, Elisha is standing there looking up, and all of a sudden this mantle comes down. It falls out of heaven. He goes, there's the mantle of Elijah. Let me get it. And he goes and grabs it. And what do you think he's going to do with it? I'm going to see if I can do the same thing he did. So he walks over to the Jordan River and he goes, where's the God of Elijah? And he goes, boom, and that thing split. He goes, I got the anointing. Something happened. He had something, an impartation from God that prepared him for ministry. If you actually do a study of the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha, you'll see that Elisha did twice as many miracles that are recorded in the Bible. You know what the last miracle was that happened in his life? Somebody died. Elisha himself had died earlier. He was still one short. All these miracles, double except one. One was left. Elisha was dead. He was basically bones in a grave. Somebody died. They brought the body and they threw it in the grave where Elisha's bones were, and he came to life. He came to life. He asked for a double portion, and he received a double portion. So Jesus has given us his Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I'd like you to stand with me as we close. I wonder what it is that God wants to do with your life. We'll never know unless we step out. Every one of us here, there is no exception, not one exception. Every person here is called by the Lord to do something in his kingdom, to share the burden, to help carry the load. When we do, God's people are blessed and ministered to, and people don't walk around being discouraged because they can't do it on their own. And so the Lord will bring to us people that can help. I just ask you to open up your heart to the Lord and say, God, what is it that you want of me? What does my life stand for? If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will. Ask him, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Let me have your Spirit in my life like happened on the day of Pentecost. But that anointing might rest upon you, that you would have a heart like this young man Elisha, to say, what I really want is a double portion of your Spirit. Father, I pray for our congregation. I pray that you would burden our hearts, Lord, to want to be men and women of faith, men and women who participate in the work of your kingdom. Lord, I know in this room there are people who've been discouraged and hurt, and maybe they've been beaten down because of complaints. Who knows? There's all kinds of reasons why we might find ourselves in a certain position of our heart. I pray that you'd release it this morning, that you would reinvigorate, you would revitalize any that might be in that boat, Lord God, that you would open up our eyes to have a fresh vision. You'd help us to dream dreams that come from your Spirit, Lord. We do ask for a fresh anointing and a fresh filling of your Spirit upon all of us, Lord. For those who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray that they would have that experience. They could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have that anointing in their life. And Lord, we would see it as an instrument for us to do your work. You said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these, because I go to the Father. And in going to the Father, you sent your Spirit, Lord. And so your Spirit's been given to us that we might do your work. I pray, Father, you would lift us up from discouragement, lift us up from despair, lift us up from being depleted because we've stood in our own resources. Lift us up, Lord God, from indicting you. Lift us up from maybe indicting ourselves. And help us to see clearly that you called us, Lord God. You set us apart. And you placed your Spirit upon us that we might help shoulder the burden in your kingdom. I ask you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I wonder if there's anybody here that's never given their heart to Jesus. And if you have not, you never really prayed to receive the Lord as your Lord and Savior, would you come up and I'd like to pray with you and talk to you about that for a few minutes. If you're a person that's never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you would like to be, please also come up. We'll pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have any other need, prayer request, please feel free to come up, and we'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you guys. Take some time to share your love, and we'll see you next Sunday. Mount Zion Baptist Church is going to come. It'll be a great time together.